Our second lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, reading in the first chapter at the 15th verse. Listen again for God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. Our young disciples have whetted our appetite as we think about images of Christ the King. The sanctuary of the church I served on internship in Pasadena, Texas, was dedicated in 1969. It had that 1960s feel to it. It was open and wide and airy, light wood, lots of natural light. If you walked into it, you would go, "Oh, this feels like a 1960s sanctuary." And if you didn't, you could look to the stained glass window at the front of the sanctuary. It wasn't quite like the rose window. It was a picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with the sheep. It looked like a 1960s design. And Jesus, he didn't look like Middle Eastern Jesus. He didn't look like Western European Jesus. He looked kind of like Mr. Magoo. In a conversation with the treasurer of the church, I laughed about the 1960s Jesus. She laughed even more and told me the rest of the story. She said that if you looked at Jesus and looked at the man who had designed and made the stained glass window, it was the same face. Jesus, intentionally or unintentionally, was a self-portrait from the 1960s. What does your primary image of Christ look like? When you think of Jesus, whom do you see? Today is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the liturgical calendar. Next week we begin again. We begin Advent. We start looking toward the coming of the Christ child. And on this last Sunday, we are asked to consider, to be reminded of whom the little baby in the manger becomes. The King who will reign on earth and in heaven. If you could make baby Jesus into any kind of king, what would you make him? In other words, what kind of king are you looking for today? To explore that question, let's reflect about the kind of king the people expected and then the kind of king Christ was. My grandmother loved everything and anything having to do with the royal family of England. There was a certain irony that this proud member of the Daughters of the American Revolution, who broke away from England, loved the legacy of royalty. She had big books with large photos that sat on the coffee table. Heaven forbid you try to interrupt if a royal wedding or funeral were on TV. I suppose it had everything to do with the pageantry, the dream world where kings and queens protect their subjects and rule with fairness and nobility. A royal family also gives certainty in the face of uncertainty. You know who is in charge. The prophets remind us the Israelites expected a king in the mold of King David. Not just the house of David, but the next David is the one they wanted. The next charismatic king who could lead Israel to prominence on the world scene. Power, nobility, royalty. They knew the excesses of kings, both in their own experience and in watching how kings in other countries ruled, but they were seduced by the dream of a king who would rule over them, protect them, execute justice and righteousness, even be their connection to God. Not a servant, not a prince, not a princess, but a king. A king in control whose power left no uncertainty. A king whose commands had to be obeyed by those in the kingdom or else. A king sent to rule the world in splendor. What kind of king did they want? Royalty, no less. As God's people looked for the one to rescue them, they wanted a king who was a mighty warrior. The mighty Savior. The king like David who would be a leader in the battlefield. David, the one who took his stones and slingshot and killed Goliath. David, the one whose name the crowds cheered as he returned victorious from battle. Now after generations of defeat and conquest, the people wanted a king who would lead them to victory. The psalmist often speak of their hopes and dreams for how God would vanquish their enemies. When the Messiah came, surely he would come with sword flashing. Justice would be delivered at the hands of the sword. After years of being the minority at the mercy of the majority, they needed a king to lead them back to being a world power, lead them in the world. When they dreamed of the Messiah, they saw visions of a king sent to rescue them who came riding into their world to defend them and defeat their enemies. What kind of king did they want? A warrior, no less. No wonder they did not recognize Christ as the king who was coming. The people had waited a long time for God to send a king. The prophets had promised a king. But the king they met in Christ seemed more concerned about caring for the poor and overpowering the authorities. He seemed more concerned with healing the sick than commanding people to bow down before him. Can you imagine a king who cared so much about the poor and the needy, about the women and sinners? Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, describes the parable Soren Kierkegaard told about the king. Kierkegaard tells the story of a king who was in love with a poor peasant girl. She did not know him personally. He saw her from afar and wanted her for his bride. At first, the king thought he would do what kings normally do. He would summon her to him and pledge his allegiance to her, and she would accept and be eternally grateful that he had rescued her from her poor village. Then the king thought, I do not want her to love me like that. I want a real love, a real marriage, a real relationship. I want her to love me for me. So the king thought in order to win his beloved's hand, he would cover his royalty with a beggar's cloak and go forth to woo her. But then he realized that this was just a ruse, a trick, and love can only be love if it is honest and true. He not only had to appear to be the beggar, he had to be a beggar. Yancey summarizes the conclusion of Kierkegaard's parable like this. The king, convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend. He clothed himself as a beggar and approached her cottage incognito with a worn cloak fluttering loosely about him. It was no mere disguise, but a new identity he took on. He renounced the throne to win her hand. Christ turned the definition of what a king was upside down. He came to serve and teach his followers to do the same. In fact, in the Gospel of John, one of the final images we are left with is Christ on the last night stooping to wash his disciples' feet. Not just washing their feet, but redefining what it means to be in relationship with one another and with God, modeling what it means to serve others. The people wanted a royal king. God sent a servant to wash their feet. The people had been waiting for the Messiah, the mighty Savior, the great warrior who would execute justice swiftly on the enemies of God's people. For generations, people had to suffer at the hands of others in the hope of the one who was coming, that he would reverse things, make things right. So what was Christ, the mighty warrior they had hoped for, doing when he talked about being handed over to the authorities and submitting to their ways? Christ talked in riddles. He acted in riddles. Where was the justice coming swiftly like a sword? The people clamored for a king who would execute justice by destroying the enemies of God's people, by overthrowing the unjust Roman state. Christ defined justice differently. Justice, it turns out, was not destroying the enemies. Justice, it turns out, was not punishing the sinners. Justice was God reconciling the world through Christ. Justice was God's mercy and grace. Justice was about righteousness, right relationship with God and one another, right relationship that could not be coerced, but brought about by loving one's neighbor and one's enemies. Righteousness was showing concern for the poor and the needy and extending oneself to the sinner. When the authorities challenge Jesus, when they seek his death, Jesus does not use his powers to eliminate those who would do him harm. Instead, he gives himself over to them and offers himself to save the world. The mighty Savior goes to the cross. Christ the King is the crucified Christ. They wanted a king. They got Christ on a cross. For whom do you look? Amen.